So nice to see so many faces today that I didn't get to see last week. And yeah, I'm just going to pray. And just God, thank you for today. And I'm excited to share what you've placed in my heart, God. Just so many things that I've learned just from being in the prayer room. It's nothing really new, but just thank you that I can just pour out my heart this morning with my family at this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So this week, I want to be talking about finding satisfaction in the path of righteousness. And yeah, the Lord's just been talking to me a lot about being satisfied in Him. And when we think about righteousness, I would really like for us to picture a path or a road. And this is the way that, like, the people in the Bible think about righteousness. Like, they didn't think of it as, like, living a pious, like, a religious, pious life. But when they thought about righteousness, they saw it as a path and as a journey. And there's different, like, verses in the Bible that talk about, like, walking or path. So whenever you come across this, think about righteousness. For example, Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Or Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And a specific passage that God has been talking to me about is Psalm 23 as this path of righteousness. And we see in Psalm 23, there's a lot of movement going on there, right? Like, it's the shepherd leading, and there's going through these places of beautiful green pastures and still waters and in a valley. So it's just like this path, it's a journey of righteousness. And so if we can just turn to Psalm 23, I would like to read that this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the first thing that I want to point out is just how God, in the psalm, you know, the psalmist David is talking about the Lord as a shepherd. And even Jesus, he takes on this, like, this role. He identifies himself as a shepherd. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And first of all, like, he is this shepherd as someone who protects and guides and leads and provides. But also, the heart of the shepherd is shown here as someone who is gentle and lowly and humble. And this is the God that goes before us as one who provides for us and leads us and guides us and protects. And he goes before us with a humble and gentle and lowly heart. And so, for example, Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so another way, another passage where I see God's heart as somebody who is low, it's right all over the Bible. Jesus is reflecting the Father's heart. And there was this one occasion where that really just stood out to me. And it's in Matthew 17. Let's just turn there. Matthew 17. There's just so many times where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees or the religious leaders. And Jesus always just continues to resemble that lowly heart. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offer them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take in the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. So here, the Pharisees are asking if Jesus pays the temple tax. And in those days, Pharisees and scribes were exempt from paying that tax. But they're asking the son, the owner of the house, if he pays it. They're asking the Son of God. And yet, Jesus is not asserting his rights as, you know, as the Son of God. He's just taking a lowly position and saying, "Yeah, go ahead and pay. Go grab it from the mouth of a fish and give it." Like, he's not really trying to say, like, "This is who I am. I don't need to do that." He's never asserting himself. He's just really taking that lowly place. This is what I love about God's heart. That he is one who leads us in this path of righteousness, and he goes before us with a lowly, humble, and gentle heart. And so being on this path of righteousness is really about getting God's heart, right? Like, he says, "I am the door." Just saying that prayer, it'd be so sad to go on for the bride of, for the church to go on their lives thinking that they're in the path of righteousness simply just by going to church, singing songs, and praying for their food, and that's it. But God says, the way that you are in this path of righteousness is by getting my heart, and that's what it's all about, right? Day by day, moment by moment. And so this is a beautiful place. The house of prayer is this beautiful place, and where we do that, where we're wrestling with the things in our lives that don't really look like God, like Jesus. And I love that song that we were singing today. It says, "Day by day, moment by moment, you're making me like you." Lena was singing it. And it's just, yes, Lord, day by day, moment by moment, you're making me like you. You're helping me get your heart. And the beautiful thing about the path of righteousness is that God, it's like God laying out a rug. Like, can you just imagine you go and you pick out this beautiful rug and you're kind of looking at all the textures and you're like, "Oh, I love this one." And then you can just can't wait to get home and bring it in your living room and you unwrap it. You know, it's like unraveled before you. And God says, "Here's the path of righteousness. I am unraveling this rug before you, and this is my grace. Now you get to walk in it. And I'm going to go before you this way." And that's beautiful about the Lord, that he doesn't leave us alone in this because we cannot do it, right? And so if we can just remember, oh, there's this rug of grace, a beautiful rug that I can just step into and walk. And so, yes, Lord, I'm praying today just for your church all over in this city and in this world, Lord, that wherever there is just this lie of people believing that they just are in just because they go in their church and they're sitting there this morning on Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would give them, give us, God, just this ability to walk and step in the grace that you have laid out before us. In Jesus' name. So then, we see it, right, as this path. And so God, in Psalm 24, 3 to 4, it says, Psalms 24, 3 to 4, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" Again, a path. "Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Again, the heart of God. And so this week, a couple weeks, like the last few weeks, God has been giving me the grace to do hard things. There's some things that I've had to do that I knew it was the heart of God. Like, I just know this is who he is, and there's no way going around it. I'm like, "I know this is your heart, I know this is your will, and this is what you want me to do." And I said, "But God, I don't want to." And I was just like, "God, like, I know this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. But I'm not there. My heart's not there, Lord. And I was praying from my heart, Lord, will you help my heart catch up to what I know I have to do? And I just felt like this is just really hard. And I was wrestling with the Lord with this. And I would say, like, God, really? Look. And it had to do with, like, relational things. So I was like, look how this person acting. Like, really, Lord? You really want me to do this? And I was just, and in a part of the way, I said, okay, God, I am going to do what you're asking me to do. And I said, but I kind of feel like I'm being hypocritical because my heart's not really there. And he said, no, you're not being hypocritical. You're giving me your all. You're giving me your entire heart, which there's not much in it, you know, but you're giving me everything. And that's what I'm asking. You're giving me everything. And that is, you're leaning on my strength to just do everything, to do the rest. So I was like, here, God, here I come with you, just knowing this is your heart. This is my will, wanting to do it. My desire is not really there. My heart is far from your heart, but I want your heart, God. I want it. And that's what he's looking for us to do. So that is going up that hill and getting the heart of the Lord and wrestling. And I believe that this is the time where we really need to be wrestling with the Lord about these things. If there is something in your life right now that the Lord is saying, I need you to do this, and you're thinking, that's just too hard for me. And you're thinking, that is just like, no way I'm ever going to do that. Or whatever it is, like, this is the time to really start talking to the Lord about it. And God knows exactly our hearts. Like, he knows where we're coming from. He gets it. He knows what it feels to be offended. He knows what it feels like to be hurt. He knows what it feels like to just all these different things. And he says, I'm going to help you with my grace. And so in order to go up that hill where God is, like, we first need to climb up the stages that we have built for ourselves, right? Like, he calls us to go low first. And to really admit that we really don't look like God the way that we wanted to. And really, we do go on our lives just, you know, putting this faces like this is who I am and this is the best of me. And I come to church and, like, I show you the best side of me. But I'd be embarrassed if you saw me snap at my husband or if you saw me be impatient with my son. Like, I'd be embarrassed. Like, but this is all of who I am. And God says, you know, he says the beautiful thing is that God climbs up the hill and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He doesn't say shame on those who are poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, right? And so, yeah. So I've just been really seeing the beautiful grace of God these last few weeks. and one thing about, like, you know, when we're offended or when we're hurt, and again, Jesus knows this. Like, I read that passage of Pharisees continually coming before God and him taking just a low position. But when one thing that it helped me see was that when I am offended or when somebody hurts me or when it puts in perspective the offense that God had with me. Like, it puts in perspective the wrong that I had done against God. It puts in perspective, like, what it cost Jesus to make me right with God. Like, you know, because it says, whatever anybody does to you is nothing compared to the offense that God had against you. And so it really makes me think, wow, and God showed me so much mercy, and he gave me so much love, and he forgave me completely. And growing up in the church, like, you know, sometimes it's growing, like, I grew up in the church, and sometimes, you know, like, as somebody who's grown up in the church, I tend to forget that. Because I didn't have, you know, that one moment of, like, my life used to be like this and then this. But my offense is great. And the way that I continue to hurt the Lord in different ways, like, it's nothing compared to what anybody can do to me. And so it makes me think, God, you've shown me mercy. Give me my heart to show others mercy. Give me a heart that is yours, full of forgiveness. So Jesus, right? He doesn't say shame on those who are poor in spirit. He says, blessed are they. Blessed because we get to be satisfied. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so God builds his kingdom upon those who are acknowledging their spiritual neediness. And there is satisfaction in this journey because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Because God is going to meet our everyday needs. And so Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The protector, the guider, the one who leads us, the provider, the one with the humble and lowly and gentle heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And so in this path of righteousness, there is so much satisfaction. Because the Lord was telling me, being satisfied in God means believing that we have everything we need in him for each day, for each moment. And so it's just this, this is what I've been telling Lord God, I want to learn how to be satisfied in you. So we have everything we need in him for each day. And so the top of the hill, right? Who will ascend the hill? This is where the path of righteousness is leading, to the top of the hill where the Lord is. And in other words, reigning and dwelling with God forever, or like Psalm 23 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's like the journey ends there, right? In dwelling with God. So the top of the hill is the place of complete satisfaction. Right now, heaven is totally satisfied that God is their provider. That there is no need for sun because he is the light. Right now, heaven is completely satisfied with the way that God orders his kingdom. And right now, heaven is completely satisfied with God being the one who takes care of their health, right? Because there is no pain or sickness. So it's a place of complete satisfaction. And that's why it's the joy that is set before us, where Jesus is everything for us and we have him. And so God wants us to live right now in this place of satisfaction. And in different ways, God is challenging us with where we put our hope. And in different ways, he would say, you used to resort to this for that, but now I'm really challenging you to come to me. In different little ways that God is speaking to us. And so he's just really preparing our lives to live with him forever. Right? And so Satan, like, and the fallen angels, they came to a point where they were not satisfied with God being their leader. And so that's what Satan tries to do to us today, to get us to a point where we're just not satisfied with the Lord. And one of the things that satisfaction manifests itself is it's with boredom. You know, when we're bored, it just means we're not satisfied. And God really wants to point that in us, and that we would speak to him about where we encounter boredom in our daily lives. Or in the other way is when we can't just be still, and so we try to fill our days with a lot of things to do, just because we can't be still. Again, that's so unsatisfaction. Like, we're not satisfied in just being still. There's so much things that God wants to speak to us. So if when we're experiencing boredom, like, it's really important that we would go to the Lord and just tell him, God, I'm bored. And I want to talk to you about this. Like, what do you got for me? So God has a plan for all the lack on this earth, and it's himself, right? And he wants to seal us, right, to reign with him. And part of being sealed is living a life that is satisfied with the Lord as the one who has everything, that there is no lack. One of the things that I was thinking about lack was that God was pointing out where I have a mentality of lack. And sometimes, like, I'll say, oh, I'm lacking things that I feel like I deserve and I'm not getting. I don't know. For example, like, sometimes I feel like I'm lacking appreciation, or I'm lacking, whatever it is that you feel disappointed because you're probably not getting. Like, it leads to anger, right? And it just really manifests itself in the way that we treat each other. Like I've noticed, like, when I have this lack mentality, then I'm angry, and then I'm just not really loving other people well. I'm not loving my loved ones very well because I have, like, this lack mentality. Whether it's physically, like, Like whether you feel like financially you're lacking something, whether it feels like you're lacking friendships, or you're lacking whatever it is that you feel like, God says, like, you have everything and you need in me for each day. And so, I've just been talking to the Lord about that, and he's been satisfying me. So he wants to satisfy us with that. And so Psalm 23 says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me, right? And his rod and his staff, it's the symbol of authority. It's the symbol of protecting and guidance and gathering us like he does with the sheep. And so God is inviting us to live in this place of satisfaction where we cease from trying to fix and enter the rest of believing that he is enough. And that is the place where he says, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in those green pastures. That is the place of rest. And that's why he says, come to me, right? Because my yoke is light. But we make it very hard sometimes. And so prayer is the place where we surrender our striving and we enter the rest of the Lord. The house of prayer is a place where we take refuge from our striving, from our attempts to try to fix, and we enter his rest of believing who he is, the leader, the protector, the guider. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And, there's so many verses in the Bible that sometimes are taken into and being interpreted as that God is speaking about the church, believers, and he's speaking about the lost and sinners. And there's so many that I've seen that way growing up. And one of them is where Jesus, he says he leaves the 99 and he goes after that last, the one that is lost. And God was saying, you're that one. And you know, oftentimes it's like, oh, the one are the lost and ones who haven't believed God. And God was like, no, you're that one. And so I'm that one when I leave that place of rest. I'm that one when God is like, this is where I gather my sheep. This is where I shepherd them, right? And he's like, whenever you go into those attempts of fixing or about trying to take control or whatever it is, when you leave the rest, you're that one, and I'm going after you. And he leaves the 99 for me. He leaves the 99 for you. And that is his jealousy. His jealousy is his burning desire to be close to us. And so his jealousy goes after us. And so I was just thinking, Lord, that is amazing. I am that one. It's like that song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And so God wants to seal us, right? And he will say, you are learning to be in my rest. You are learning to abide in my rest. You are wrestling with the things to have my heart. And that's how he's going to say, I'm going to seal you. And so right now is the time, really, to say, God, continue to do the work that really matters. That is the work that really matters. And to the letters of the church, right, in Revelation, they're doing a lot of works. They're doing a lot of deeds. They're doing a lot of things for God. But the work that really matters most to Jesus is the work of wrestling with the things in our own hearts. It's the work of letting go of our striving and our attempts to fix and lead ourselves and to just enter the rest of the Lord. And that is the work that really matters to the Lord. When I was in sophomore year, I would like to take you on a time travel to sophomore year in college. I find myself working in the church with my parents that they were pastoring. In LA, and I'm a youth leader, I'm a worship leader, I'm doing Bible studies, and I'm also helping as a worship leader in the English service, where their contemporary service, and I am taking my classes at my school as a Bible major. I'm totally busy. I'm really happy though. And then one day, I had this class and we had like a 15-minute break. So I went out and I just sat down and I was just sitting outside getting some fresh air, and I don't know where I began to cry. And I had no idea why I was crying. Like, there was just nothing really that day that was happening, but I just began to cry. And I went back to my class, and, you know, I just kind of just try to hold it and be done with the class, got home, and I just poured my whole, like, heart crying. And I laid on the floor, and I was crying, and my mom came, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know." She's like, "Oh, there's something wrong happened." I was like, "No, I don't know why I'm crying." But I was crying so much, and my mom prayed for me, and she said, "Holy Spirit, reveal what's going on in her heart." And for me, that was such a refreshing prayer, because the prayer that I was expecting was, "God, give her strength to keep on going." And it wasn't that. It was just like, just reveal what's in her heart. And I think for the first time, it was this invitation to look inward instead of just looking outward and saying, "How can I help the Lord with his kingdom?" Like, it was just look within yourself. And so that big opened this journey of, it was my invitation to enter the rest of the Lord. And that's where it began. And God knew my heart. Like, God knew where my heart was at. He knew that I wanted to please him. And you know, there's that verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added." So for me, I interpreted the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God, as like, oh, do all these things for the Lord. Like, seek first his kingdom, go to church, serve him. Like, and then God brought me to that passage in Revelation 2. Let's go to Revelation 2 real quick. Revelation 2. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so I just felt the Lord saying, I see your works. I know where your heart is. I know your intentions, but you're off. And I'm going after you. He's like, you're being that one. You've left the place of rest. And here, let me show you. So God had been speaking to me. And when Tom did that study on the Songs of Solomon, when I was reading it, I felt like God was talking about me. Like, I really identified myself with it. I was like, what? This is my story. Like, she's burned out, like, from working in the fields and the vineyards, right? And then God says, and then you're dark but lovely. God started, like, really showing me and taking me off the stages that I had built for myself and saying, you know, like, I really want you to have my heart. And so this is beautiful, God's grace in the path of righteousness, how his rod and his staff, they comfort us. His discipline, his instruction, like, he does it in a way that is so gentle. And that's what we see that's going on today. We see that everything that he's doing around the world is his mercy and his gentleness, even though it's intense, right? But it's his gentleness, like, and he is calling us to this place where he shepherds his sheep. Like the Shunammite woman said, "Tell me, Solomon, like, where do you shepherd your sheep? Like, where?" And God says, this is the place. When you are not striving, when you're not trying to do things for me, but you're doing things with me out of this place of rest in me and deep satisfaction and that I have everything you needed me for today. So Jesus says, I want you close to me. And so he helped me to begin making decisions in my life that really put me in a position where I was abiding with the Lord. And that meant that I had to say no to a few things. And God said, that's okay. And then he's like, I want you to say yes because it's my yes, not because it's your yes, right? And so this is the Lord just really calling us to be in this place where he wants to know us. Like, he already knows everything that's going in our hearts, but he wants to hear our voice. And during this time, I was reading this book. So I'm in college. I'm reading this book called Finding Your Knight in Shining Armor that I had come across a yard sale somewhere. But it was actually really, really legit. And one of the things the author said was, ask God to reveal three areas in your life that need healing. And so, again, I grew up with good parents, like, not perfect. And as I grew older, I came to see how not too perfect. But, I didn't really have, like, these things that I thought I needed healing from. And so one day I sat down during some time off at school, and I went to this bench, and I asked God, Lord, would you show me what's in my heart? And he gave me this picture of my heart that was, like, locked with so many chains around it, and it had so many locks on it. And God said, I want you to give me the key of your heart because I will protect it. I will guard it. You don't need to protect yourself. And I realized that one of the things that I needed healing from was, like, one, as a pastor's daughter, I had a lot of criticism from people. They would, you know, again, one of the reasons why there's really not a need to have a family, you know, leading an entire church is not, it's not a healthy thing. But one of the things was just always kind of like pointing fingers at me if I talk back at my mom or something, you know, like when their own kids are also doing that. But it was always like this criticizing, and I felt like the Lord really wanted to heal me from that. And also that I saw sometimes people that, you know, that your family is serving, and then they would leave and also say lies about your family and false witnesses. Like, those things hurt me. But I had this mentality that you just had to be strong. And so I brushed everything. I never brought it to the Lord. Like, I never really allowed myself to feel it and to cry or to whatever I needed with the Lord about it. And I believe there's so many sayings in the world that we sometimes pick up. And it's not the truth of the Lord, but one of them was, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And God's like, yeah, they will hurt you, but that's what I'm here for. Like, time won't heal, but only God heals. And so if we're not bringing anything to the Lord, it's always going to be there. So God made me more aware of myself. And this is what happens. When we're in that place of rest, we get to know ourselves more. And we get healing and we get freedom from the things that God wants to deliver us from. And the Lord has this beautiful vision of us, of all the things he has called us to be. And so he really wants to free us. And he wants to free us. And even if there's like this place where you feel, when your kindness is dependent on other people, what I tend to do sometimes is, if somebody hurts me, and it's just overwhelming me, then I just really want to take my space, right? And I want to stay away. I just want to stay away. And God says, but you're not being free. Like, that's not freedom. And so we think that, we don't want to be vulnerable, and we don't want to put ourselves in a place where we're going to get hurt. So we say, this is where I'm safe, and I'm going to put my walls up here, and I'm going to be safe. And God says, that's not where you're safe. You're safe here with me, and that's not where I am. I'm over here. I'm actually reaching out to this person. And so God wants us to give us the strength to do the things that seem so hard. And that's why he says, for man, things are impossible, but for God, all things are possible. And sometimes we take that verse and see it as like, you know, the miracles, the big things, those things are impossible for us. But the ones that God's specifically talking about, the things that are hard for us to do when it comes to changing our heart. And so he says, with me, all things are possible. Yeah, so this place of rest in those green pastures beside still waters, it's a place where we get to talk to God about everything. And he will remind us of his truth. And when we think we're safe, and when we go off, and we might think, this is where I'm safe because I have these plans for my life. You know, I kind of have it figured out. I'm good here. And God says, no, there's nothing safe about thinking yourself sufficient, because you're not. Right? Like you are created to need me. Even your own heart is dependent on me for your breath of life. And so as we see this path in Psalm 23, it's a journey. And it's taking us and it's leading us to that place of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And it goes through these valleys of the valley of shadow and death, places that are just seem hard. And we know that we're in the path of righteousness, not because there's an absence of hard things, right? But we know that we're on the path of righteousness if our heart continues believing in the God who is leading us through the difficult circumstances, if it continues hoping on Jesus to be our glory, to help us to do the hard things, if we keep on believing, having that faith, that hope, and that our love is not growing cold, that our love is soft, even towards the people that we think are hard to love. That's how we know that we are staying on the path of righteousness. So when we feel like doubt is creeping in and fear is creeping in, and that's when we say, okay, I'm kind of going off it. And then again, God in his grace, he is pursuing us with his godly jealousy. So Paul, right? Like Paul encounters shipwrecks, and he encounters snake bites, and he encounters persecution, but he's in the path of righteousness. And so even in that, God satisfies. We have everything we need in him for each day. He will give us the strength to endure. We have it in him. He will give us the patience that we need with our family. He's there with us. And as I've been meditating on God having this gentle heart, there was this time in where God started speaking to me about I've prayed about it here, so this all sound familiar to you. But God began giving me these dreams about waves, like giant waves. And then he started speaking to me with these dreams of tornadoes. And so I began to pay attention to it. And God says, you know, do not fear any evil. He just says, fear the Lord. And so these giant waves was like, I kept thinking, what is this wave? And God said, it's me. And I said, who is this tornado? And God said, it's me. And he's like, I'm gentle, right? I'm still gentle. I am with you. But you need to fear the Lord, right? And so this God who is gentle is also a wave in a tornado. And this God who is a wave in a tornado is also gentle and lowly and humble. That is something that is amazing about the Lord. And so, so his strength, he is with us in all these things. And then the psalm says that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So our enemies will know that they can't conquer us by how satisfied we are in the Lord. When they see that we're just satisfied in who he is, then they know they can't conquer us. And Revelation 3:20 says, here I stand on the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me, right? Again, one of the verses that I always said, like, oh, those for evangelism, those people who haven't said the prayer and had asked Jesus to come into their heart. But he's talking to the church in one of the letters of the church. He's talking to us. Here I am at the door and I'm knocking. Will you open the door? Because we do find ourselves caught up in a lot of things in our life. And God says, you're starting to miss the point right now. And right, the point is not to work so that we can really just have things secure for our children and their future. That's not the point. The point is to really get God's heart so that we can be sealed to reign with him forever. And so if we're doing all these things and we're being distracted from paying attention to the spiritual symptoms that are being manifested in our homes day to day, then we're missing it. But if we're able to pay attention to these things that are coming from within our own hearts and bring them to the Lord on the table, it's so beautiful to have a father that you can sit on the table with and have a conversation with. That is so beautiful. And that you can tell him your heart because you trust him. And because he won't say shame on you, he'll say, blessed are you for coming to me with this. And that's what God wants for us, that we would go to him with everything. And he says it because it's really not a normal thing. It really isn't a normal thing. Like, that's why he's saying it. Because it's not a normal thing, that it's not our culture, it's not our default to go to God and talk to him about our feelings. We are people that brush our emotions away. We are people that say, I shouldn't be feeling this way, and so we just ignore it. Instead of bringing it to God and say, God, really? I am feeling like this right now. I am having a hard time with this. I am not having your heart in this. And then God says, blessed are you, because you're going to be satisfied right now on my table. Have a feast that is laid out before you, that you can eat from, that you can gather from. And that is the most important thing that we need to do through all times. And even I, like as a mom, like I could get very, you know, distracted with being at home with my children, having this family rhythm, doing our things in the morning to night. But the most important thing is really, how am I paying attention to all of the spiritual symptoms that are being manifested in my family? What is coming from within my own heart? How am I treating my husband? How am I treating my son and my daughter? How am I treating my family, my loved ones, my brothers and sisters? How am I treating those who disagree with me? How am I treating those who offend me and hurt me? Like, what am I doing? That's what matters, and that's what God is going to seal us for. From when he sees that we are after his heart to get it for ourselves. So, something about really, when God took me to this place of rest, he changed my prayer life. I used to pray just for the nations, and I used to pray for the youth, and I used to pray for, and he began to really change me. I began to pray for my own emotions. I began to pray for my own feelings. I began to pray for myself. And then it really changed the way that my relationships, that I addressed relationships with other people. Like, he gave me this ability to be vulnerable with others and to be honest with others. You know, before, if you asked me, how are you? I would say, good. You know, and that's it. And of course, you don't go to everybody and tell them everything. You don't just spill, you know. But he really, but again, it's not a normal thing to even have one person to go to. It's just not normal. But that's what God is calling us into, this intimacy with him and with each other, that we can go to the Lord and be known by him. So one of the questions that I would love for you to just kind of jot down or have in mind is this. Asking the Lord, what do you want to say about our connection right now? Is there something hindering me to come to you as my father? And what would it look like for me to come close and trust you? What do you want to say about our connection right now? Is there something hindering me to come to you as my father? And what would it look like for me to come close and trust you? So the Lord is leading us on this path of righteousness, that where he has laid out a rug before us of grace for us to walk in. and follow him. He goes before us as a shepherd who is the wave and the tornado, who is gentle and lowly and humble. And going after me, after him, means reflecting his own heart, that humble and lowly and gentle heart. It means coming to that place of rest, ceasing from our striving through prayer, in the house of prayer, wrestling with the things that are hard for us, asking him to give us his heart for our loved ones in our home, for our loved ones in our church, for the people in the city, and having an open conversation with him about everything. He wants us to be deeply satisfied in the Lord, because that's what it looks like to reign with him. That is the bride that he is coming for. When he sees that we are satisfied in him, he'll say, okay, my bride is ready to reign with me. And so we see in Song of Solomon that the Shunammite woman comes out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved. Through everything, she finally finds this place where she stops looking for God in the city. He stops looking for Jesus over there and finds that Jesus is in the secret place over here. And she begins to just be satisfied with his words, with his thoughts and his opinions of her. She begins to be satisfied that I found someone and he's going to be my leader, my protector, my provider. And right now, heaven is completely satisfied in the Lord. And so to reign with him is to believe that we have everything we need in him for each day. So Psalm 91, you know, that's very, very famous psalm. Psalm 91 at the end ends with, because he has set his love upon me, I will rescue him. I will set him up high because he has known my name. Because he has set his love upon me, I will rescue him. I will set him up on high. Again, the top of the hill, the place where our joy is, the deep satisfaction, the place with him, to be close to him, because he has known my name. And so the psalm says, Psalm 23 says, I will do this because for my name's sake. He says that, right? He says, for my name's sake. Because this is his reputation. Because this is his character. It's just who he is. He does this because of his name's sake. So, I'm just going to pray for us this morning. And Lord, I just want to ask God today that you would highlight in each one of us the things that are very hard for us to do. What is something that you've been speaking to us for a while now too? And that we might be saying, that is just too hard for me to do. But what is it? And that we would step into your grace. God, thank you for speaking about your grace. That your grace is not saying, I'm cutting you some slack or giving you a break. Give me some grace. No, your grace is, I am enabling you to do the things that you think are impossible. I'm enabling you to do it in my strength. Lord, right now is the time where we really need to be wrestling with these things and getting your heart. Lord, I pray for our families. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the spiritual symptoms that are being manifested within our homes, that are coming from our own hearts, God. Give us your heart, a lowly heart, God, because when it comes to forgiveness and when it comes to saying sorry, our pride gets in the way. We don't really want to admit it, that we even made a mistake sometimes. God, bring us low. Help our hearts to bend a knee before you. Help us live through life with a bended knee before you, that we know your name, that you are gentle and lowly and humble at heart. So help us bend the knee to you. Help us get rid of our pride. Help us go low, Father. And thank you that you set this table before us, to feast and have a conversation with you. It's so rare. It's so rare for parents to actually talk with their children and children to talk to their parents. But Lord, this is where you are turning the hearts of the father to their children, the children to their fathers. You're turning our hearts towards you to talk to you about everything. There is no shame. You are convicting us and renewing us, and you are freeing us. Lord, I pray for vision of what you see in each one of us, and that we would walk by your strength to become everything that you want us to be. I pray for freedom right now. We need to be free people. We need to be free people, Lord. Give us the freedom to be kind when it's hard. Give us the freedom to forgive. Give us the freedom for our love to stay on, to keep our love on, to keep it from getting it grown cold. Lord, you are a shepherd. You say, as the Father knows me, as I am known by my Father, I know my Father. Lord, may we be a people that are known by you, that you hear us. You know our voice. Lord, may heaven recognize our voice. That when heaven hears a song, a cry, they say, oh, I know who this is coming from. That our voice is so familiar around your throne. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we have tried to protect it. But you know the things that we've tried to ignore. Lord, you want a heal. You want to set us free. It matters to you. You care. You care, Lord. So, Jesus, this is what I ask today. May we know your name. May we set our love upon you this week. Help us set our love upon you and recognize your name. Thank you that you go after us, that you pursue us with your jealousy. In Jesus' name.